message on a subject that I trust will speak to each of our hearts and challenges us. I couldn't help but notice the songs that we were singing goes right along with the message that I'm preaching. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit confirms in your heart that you have the message that He wants you to preach. And so I'm confident of that and comfortable with that. And I want to bring a message on the subject, pleasing God. Are we really living to please the Lord? The very thoughts that we have and the very actions of our life, the very reactions of our life and the intent and purpose of our heart, is it all because we want to please the Lord, or is it designed to please self? I want you to think about that this evening as we look to the Word of God and as we look to Him for His help and direction. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You for this wonderful day that You've given to us. And we thank You for the privilege of fellowship and coming into the house of the Lord and able to sing these songs of Zion. And I pray, Father, that You would open our hearts to receive what You have for us tonight. May Thy Word go forth in power and in demonstration of the Spirit of God. I pray that Jesus would be exalted, save the lost, and encourage and bless each and every one that is here tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You for what You do, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The life that you are living, the life that I am living, we need to ask ourselves the question, is it really pleasing and honoring to the Lord? I ask you this question this evening. The very service that you are rendering to the cause of Christ, is it pleasing to Him? Is it honoring to Him? Is the very purpose of your drive and the service that you render to Him, is it all for the purpose of pleasing Him? I also thought of this. How about the devotion? The devotion of our life, the devotion that we express in our daily routine and activity. Is it all for the purpose of pleasing the Lord and honoring Him and bringing glory to His precious name? I thought about the consecration of our life and the life that we are living. Is it really honoring and pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to take them and go to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 5, and in verse number 9. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, and in verse number 9, the Apostle Paul penned these words through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That word accepted there just simply means acceptable. That we might be acceptable to Him. That we might be well-pleasing to Him. And he uses that word labor. And that word labor just simply means that we are ambitious and we are giving our all to the cause of Christ. And it's all for the purpose of pleasing the Lord. It's all for the purpose of being acceptable in His sight. I would have to say this evening that many set financial goals and they set physical goals, and we are prone in this life to come to that place where we set occupational goals. But what about spiritual goals? What kind of spiritual goals do you have tonight? What heads the list of this is what I want God to do in my life? I want to make sure that I'm reaching and stretching and pressing toward that mark and prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. Being conformed to His very person. Being more like Jesus every day. What kind of spiritual goals do you have in order to achieve that in your life? In the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 4, and in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul once again penned these words. He said, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so that ye would abound more and more. If I understand that verse correctly, he's exhorting us and encouraging us to so order our life and so establish our life so that what we do, where we go, what we think, what we say, the very intent and purpose of our heart is all designed to please Him. Is that the ambition of your life? Is that the goal of your life? Is that the spiritual goal that you have established in order to accomplish in the work and purpose that Christ has for you? The example of the Savior stands out as a marvelous, marvelous testimony to us. The Bible tells us in the book of John chapter 8 and in verse number 29, "For I do always those things that please Him." Wow, what a statement. And if I understand the Bible correctly, He's left us an example that we are to follow in His footsteps. And all God's people said, amen. We're to walk in the footsteps of our Savior. We're to look to Him as our pattern, as our guide, as the very example of our life, and patterning our life and walking in light of that life so that we are pleasing in His sight. And the Lord Jesus said, "The things that I do, I always do to please the Lord." He also said in John chapter 13 and verse number 16, verily, verily, there's one of those double verilies. You better pay attention to this. You better sit up and take notice to this. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." So the very life that Jesus lives is the very pattern that you and I are to progressively becoming more and more like Him. I believe here's the very key to the Christian life, the successful Christian life. It's not taking someone that is sitting beside you or behind you or in front of you and saying, "Well, I'm going to compare myself to them and justify that I'm doing a little bit better than they are, and I ought to be satisfied with the life that I live and the thoughts that I have and the actions and reactions of my life." No, no. Our pattern is not each other. Our pattern is the Lord Jesus. We're to look to Him and pattern our life after Him. And so the very key of serving the Lord and living for the Lord and rendering service to the Lord is to match what Jesus did in His life. So many today want to please self. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, when Paul was talking about the last days and being perilous times and difficult times, he said men are going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's easier to fill up a football stadium than it is to fill up the house of God. We all get bent out of shape about our favorite football team or our favorite basketball team or our favorite baseball team. And we'll go to great lengths in order to support them and to encourage them and to urge them on to victory. But what about our service for Jesus? What about what we're doing for Him? Are we willing to go to any length that is necessary in order to accomplish what He has assigned for us to do? Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. In the book of Judges chapter 17 and in verse number 6, there come a time in Israel's life when there was no king. And the Bible says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's kind of the way it is today, isn't it? We don't want the Bible talking to us. We don't want the church talking to us. We don't want some other Christian trying to influence us. We want to do it our way. Well, then go to Burger King then. When you come to the house of the Lord and when you open the Bible, it's the way that Jesus taught us and what He wants us to do that becomes very, very important. But our day is characterized by no leadership, no king, no authority, no one ruling over me, and no one telling me what I should or should not do. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it the way that I want to do it. That's the characteristic of the day in which we live today. People are doing that which they feel right in their own eyes. And that's the root of many of our problems today. When it comes to satisfying self, when it comes to pleasing me, that seems to be the dark characteristic of the hour in which we live. get upset if someone begins to preach about it and pick at our pea patch and husk our corn. We just kind of get bent out of shape, and all of a sudden we've got bitterness in our heart. When that happens, when that's the attitude that we have, when that's the way that we're patterning our lives, all of a sudden our value system plummets. And boy, are we ever there now. The things that the church tolerates today are things a few years ago that wouldn't even be permitted to enter the house of the Lord. Amen or oh me, one of the two. I'm going to put the plow down tonight, and we're going to turn the soil. This is not a day to have kindergarten in the house of the Lord. This is the day that we need to grow up and graduate and get into the deeper things of the Lord. And if we're going to please Him and honor Him, then we need to align with this book and do those very things that Jesus commanded us to do. Moral standards seem to have vanished today. They've gone out the door. And the way some people dress and the way some people talk and the way things are happening today, the places that people will go and the life that they are living is not in accordance to the Word of God. Bible doctrine is compromised when that happens. Boy, we are living in the day of doctrinal compromise. I never thought I'd see a day that the Bible and which Bible you're going to follow and read and study was an issue. I never thought I'd see that day. But we are there. I never thought I'd see a day when music in the house of the Lord was so worldly and so ungodly and so much like the world, like it is today. I never thought I'd see that day. But because no king is in the land, no one is going to be the authority over my life, no one is going to tell me what I can and cannot do, that all of a sudden causes Bible compromise in the house of God. So how do you prevent all of that? What do we do to prevent that? If our goal is to please Him, how do we do that? If that's your aim, if that's your goal, if that's your purpose, and that's your desire, we better know what it is that pleases Him, or we'll be going down the wrong path. I believe one of the first things that you'll find in the Word of God that pleases Him is faith. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse number 6, the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse number 6, the Bible says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." I take from that verse that if we live our life by faith, as we are instructed to do so, trusting Him, having absolute confidence in Him, being persuaded that He's able to do that which He said He would do, if that's the governing principle of our life, we're going to live by faith that pleases Him. And where there's an absence of faith, where there's a weak faith, that certainly disappoints the Lord. I think many, many people struggle at this point. It's not difficult to believe God when everything has gone right. Would you agree with that? When your foot doesn't hurt, when the bills are all paid, when the kids are all doing right, when you have a good job and money in the bank and the mortgage is okay and the car's running and, I mean, everything is hunky-dunky-dory day. It's not difficult to be happy and to say, boy, everything is coming up roses in my life. But what happens when the bottom drops out? Do you believe Him then? What happens when the struggles come? Do you have confidence in Him then? What happens when reversals occur? Financial reversals, marital problems, hardships, persecution. What about then? Are you just as confident that He is able to do for you what He said He would do? Or does it take the sun shining and everything going along smoothly in life? What do you do when the dark times come? Believe me, they will come. What do you do when things all of a sudden become uncertain and you're not sure about what the dawn of a new day is going to bring into your life? What do you do, and where do you look when the bottom drops out? What are you going to do when your world is shattered? You feel like the sun will never shine again. What then? What then? The Bible says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And I believe there's a hidden important secret in that verse. He must believe that He is, even when it seems like He's not. When it seems like He's distant and far removed from your situation, you still lay hold of His promise and refuse to let go. That's not an easy thing to do, folks. But it's a requirement that God has for you and He has for me. Faith says that He is there even when it seems like He's so far away. And let me say to you and to all of us tonight, when the chips are down, and the dark times come, and our world is shattered, that's when the devil steps in and tries to do his dirty work. He'll tap you on the shoulder and say, "If God really loved you, He wouldn't allow that to happen. If God really cared about you, you wouldn't have to go through this. If God was who He said He is, He'd have come to your rescue." God says, "You've got to believe that I am, even when it seems like I'm not." And when you do that, you're exercising faith that pleases the Lord. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 8 and verse 17, the Bible says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early will find me." The Bible says in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart." All of your heart. A good example of that is Enoch. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 5, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Have you ever thought what people are going to say when they stand over your grave and they look at your dead body lying in a casket? What kind of thoughts they're going to have and what kind of words they're going to say? The Bible says that God looked at Enoch and He said, "He pleased me. He honored me. I'm delighted with him." What are they going to say about us, preacher? You heard about the fellow that had a mule, and that mule kicked his mother-in-law and she died. She was laid out in her casket, and people were coming by and saying their words and trying to comfort the old boy. They noticed that there were times that he would shake his head up and down, and there were times that he would shake his head no. And someone got kind of curious about that and said, "We've noticed that you shake your head up and down and you shake your head side to side. What are you answering?" "Well, they were saying that she was a wonderful woman." And I said, "Yes, she was." Others were asking, "Could I buy the mule?" And he said, "No, you can't." Enoch pleased the Lord. And if we live long enough and the Lord tarries His coming long enough, we're going to be laid out in a casket and people are going to come by and they're going to look at us lying there. And you know, some of the comments that I've heard at funerals are really hilarious. "He looks natural. Doesn't he look good? Well, that's saying a lot for us, isn't it? But what kind of an impression have we left on people, and what kinds of words are going to be said about us when we kick the bucket and bite the dust? It's a terrible thing when a preacher has to preach a funeral and there's nothing good to say about the individual. There are people sitting in this church tonight, if the preacher had to bring your funeral service, there are good things that he'd be able to say about you, and what a blessing you were to the work of the church and how you lived a Christian life. And there's others, they'd have to say you're mean. They'd have to say that you were unfit. They'd have to say words that are not pleasant and pleasing. So what are they going to say about us? It's able to say about Enoch that he walked with God and he pleased God. And I say, boy, that's a tremendous testimony and one that we ought to be striving to have. What pleases God? Faith does. I found in Scripture there's something else that pleases God. And that is a spiritual-minded living individual. A spiritual-minded living individual. In the book of Romans chapter 8, and a tremendous, tremendous passage of Scripture. In Romans chapter 6, we have the battle of sin. In Romans chapter 7, we have the confusion that enters a person's life because of sin. In Romans chapter 8, we discover the deliverance that can occur in a person's life when they walk with the Lord and they're spiritually minded. And the Bible tells us in this passage of Scripture, and beginning with verse number 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse number 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not subject to the Word of God. It lives in rebellion. A worldly-minded individual, a carnal-minded individual, is not subject to the Bible. They live their life on their own decisions. It tells us in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When you look at that passage of Scripture, it's obvious. A carnal-minded individual lives for the sinful interests of the world. He's carnal. He doesn't live by the law of the Lord, by the Word of the Lord. But he's led by the sinful inclinations of the flesh. Fleshly, carnal-minded individuals, when they live that way, are robbed of the joy that God wants to have for them. When we live after the flesh and allow our lives to be controlled by the flesh, we're detoured and distracted from the way that God wants us to go. It becomes difficult and hard to know what the Lord really wants. An individual like that becomes a stumbling block to others and leads someone else down the wrong path of life. Carnal people. The Lord tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 22 through verse number 24, there's some things that we need to put on and there's some things that we need to put off in our life. There's some things that we need to eliminate. And there's some things that we need to accept. In Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning with verse number 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. And he's talking about the former life that we lived before we were saved. There ought to be a transformation. There ought to be a new creation that is present in a person's life when they come to Christ. So that former conversation, that former way of life, the path that we were following before we met the Savior, it's all to be done away with. The former, he says in this passage of Scripture, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's time, I believe, in the house of the Lord for a good old-fashioned house cleaning. And I'm not talking about driving someone out the door. I'm not talking about eliminating some families from the membership roll. I'm talking about God's people cleaning up and living that life of righteousness and that life of holiness that pleases our God. An old-fashioned house cleaning. There's things that we ought to put off and there's things that we ought to put on. In the book of Hebrews chapter number 12 and in verse number 15, Hebrews 12 and 15, the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You want to put off something? Put off bitterness. Don't allow bitterness to get a foothold in your life. There's a lot of abuses. It can happen outside the church doors. It can happen inside the church doors. And the warning is given. Don't allow those things to affect you that you become bitter and revengeful toward that individual that hurt you. And let me ask you a question. How many have been hurt before? Someone has said something about you or done something to you that just wasn't pleasant and wasn't pleasing. And as far as you're concerned, I hope I never see that individual again. I think all of us have been in that situation. And the Bible says don't allow that circumstance in your life to create bitterness in you. You know what it does? It defiles others. Those that are in your company, in your family, in your church. It's going to affect them and prevent the Holy Spirit from doing what He wants to do. And so something to put off and get rid of and let's have a good old house cleaning is this matter of bitterness. Don't allow bitterness to take root and get a hold in your life. He tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 32, Ephesians 4 and 32, The Bible says, and be ye kind one to another. Here's something to put on. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And here's the criteria for that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Well, they just don't deserve to be forgiven. You just don't understand what they did to me. You don't understand the hurt that they caused in my life or in my family. And God said, no, wait a minute, I've forgiven you. And on the same basis that I have forgiven you, you need to forgive others. If I understand His forgiveness, if we ask, He forgives. He forgets. He buries it in the depths of the deepest sea, never to remind us again. He doesn't hold it in His hand waiting for that opportune time to rub our nose in it. Put off any feelings of bitterness and put on tender bowels of mercy. Be forgiven to one another because that's what pleases the Lord. In the book of Mark chapter 11 and in verse number 26, the book of Mark chapter 11 and in verse number 26, the Bible says this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. That's a penetrating statement. If you're not willing to forgive others, God said, hold it. Don't ask me to forgive you. There's something to put off. We need to get rid of that unforgiving spirit that is so prevalent today. And believe me, it is everywhere. People are living their lives with resentment toward others and have an unforgiving spirit that is controlling them and manipulating them. God tells us in the book of Colossians chapter number 3 and in verse number 13, the solution to that, the answer to that. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Have you ever seen anyone go stomping out the door, mad as a hornet and upset? And I mean, they're ready to pull out the artillery and go to war. Anybody that gets in their path, you'll regret that. God says, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. I was willing to forgive you. And you need to be willing to forgive others. If any man have a quarrel, something that has agitated you and upset you and disturbed you, here's what you need to do. Forgive them. Just like the Lord forgave you. Time for a good old-fashioned house cleaning at the house of God. Get down into those corners. I remember when I was growing up, my mom was a Bell telephone operator, and so there were times that she was at work and my brother and I had the responsibility of doing house chores. Things like do the dishes, things like run the vacuum, sweep the floors. And when mom came home, she would do an inspection. I thought those throw rugs were for the purpose of picking it up and sweeping the stuff under there and putting it back down. Mom didn't look at the rest of the floor. She looked under the carpet, under those throw rugs, to see just exactly what we did or didn't do. When we did the dishes, we put them away. Mom didn't look at the clean counter and didn't look at the empty sink. She'd go to the cupboard and pull the very dishes out that we washed and inspect them and make sure they were clean to her satisfaction. That was a rough life I had. But I learned a little bit about how to do some things. And I think when it comes to the work of the Lord, we don't dare overlook anything. We don't dare tuck everything away and think that it'll never surface or be revealed or be made known. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So we need to get down into the nitty gritty, down into the corners, down into those hidden areas of our life and see if there's anything that I'm holding against somebody else that is creating bitterness in my life, that is creating a quarrel with that individual, someone that I'm really holding that grudge and I'm not willing to forgive. We need to get down into that nitty gritty and deal with that so that we can enjoy the abundant blessing of the Lord. It pleases Him. It pleases Him. If the very motivation of our life is to please Him, then we're going to have to get rid of the bitterness and we're going to have to get rid of the unforgiving spirit. And we're going to have to be tender-hearted in forgiving one to the other. In the book of Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 21. Romans 1 and 21, the Bible says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Would you say that that's characteristic of our day? Everybody thinks they deserve everything. And they express no thanksgiving and gratitude for what you do. You can do something for somebody and it's almost like, well, I deserve that. There's no expression of thanksgiving, no expression of gratitude. Nothing that recognizes what someone else has done for them. That's the character of our day. And yet the Bible says that our life should be characterized by gratitude. Being thankful. Are you thankful for the man God sent here to be your pastor? Are you thankful for this couple that God has sent so young and so immature and so needful of growth and expansion and improvement. And are you thankful for that? I've only known them for a few days and I've already fallen in love with this couple. I think they're going to be a great asset and a great team to add to the work that God has given to you. There ought to be a thankful spirit, a spirit of gratitude. Did you enjoy the choir on Sunday morning? Did you enjoy the special music throughout the day? Did you enjoy little Austin, or big Austin now, his piano playing? Are you thankful for that? That young man is being raised in a church to love God and serve God, and he's trying to use what talent God has given to him for His honor and for His glory? There ought to be that spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving for the abundant things that God gives to us. And when it's missing, when it's not there, we're acting like the world. And we're a disappointment to the Lord God of heaven. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 and in verse number 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says this. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't dispute and argue with one another. That's the way the world lives. And that's not to be present with the people of God. Preacher preaches a message that you don't like and you smile and go out the door and say, I enjoyed that preacher. And boy, you roast them the whole way home with your kids. And then you wonder why when they turn 17, 18, 19 years of age and they don't want to go to church anymore. You wonder why. Wonder why they get a spirit of rebellion against the church and against the preacher and against the Bible. We've taught them that. We've instructed them in that. By our murmurings and complainings and disputing. Chester said to me on Sunday, my mama taught me if you don't have something good to say about someone, don't say it. That's why I'm not picking on him. But isn't it so true? Something just doesn't go the way that we thought it ought to go to church, and we get bent all out of shape. Preacher starts talking about money. I wish he'd stop that. Talking about money. We've got offering plates passed. We've got Faith Thomas commitments. We've got to buy boxes of Bibles. And we got to do this, and we got to do that. Be thankful that you have a place to invest your money that is using it for the glory of God. Murmurings and complainings and disputings should have no place in the house of God. You know, if we'd really pray about what God wants and get a hold of the Lord that He could direct us in the path that we ought to go, there'd be harmony and unity in the house of the Lord. Our problem is, I want it my way. If you're not going to do it my way, I'm going to go find a church where I can do it my way. Well, there's several down the road that I noticed. If you want any instructions, you can go there and do it your way. But here, at this church, it's God's way or no way. Matthew chapter 9. Book of Matthew chapter 9, the Bible tells us in verse number 36, but when you saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When we develop a spirit, an attitude that takes root in our life, that we don't care about where lost people are going to spend eternity, we're not walking the path of God. And I think that's so prevalent today. We're not concerned about the lost. We're not concerned about hell and where they're going and where they'll suffer under the almighty judgment of God. I'm safe. I'm secure. It's all right. I don't care about anybody else. That's why we have so few laborers today. We're not seeing people the way God sees them. They're blind and hopeless and without God and having no one to lead them and show them the way. And it's our job, our responsibility, to show people the way of God. Not only in the way we live, but the words that we speak and the scriptures that we share with them. The Bible is full of warnings. It's full of warnings that we ought to flee the lust of the flesh and the way of the world. The Bible warns us that we're not to love this world, neither the things that are in this world. And I believe some are driving their stakes so deep in this life, in this world, that it's going to be a real rooting problem for the Lord when He calls us home to be with Him. The Bible warns us that we ought to obey the Lord and enjoy His blessing. You mark it down. A spirited-minded individual that is following the ways of God are a pleasure to Him. It pleases Him. That kind of an individual does not walk after the flesh. If you look at the book of Romans chapter 8 and that portion of Scripture that we read a few moments ago, you'll notice very clearly that the Apostle Paul lays it down straightforward, without any compromise and without any hesitation. He tells us in this passage of Scripture that the man that is spiritually minded does not walk after the flesh. The Bible says in verse number 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the truly spiritual minded individual. I'm thankful that since Pentecost, we've been indwelt by the Spirit of God. I'm thankful that since Pentecost, we have the Holy Spirit living within us that illuminates the precious Word of God to our hearts. I'm thankful since Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, you and I can be empowered by that Spirit to serve Him effectively, efficiently, and bring honor and glory to His name. Since the day of Pentecost, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit lives within the child of God to admonish us, to instruct us, to teach us, to guide us, to warn us, enabling us to please the Lord and serve Him. You mark it down. A person that is spiritual minded does not walk after the flesh. A person that is spiritual minded has life and peace in his heart. In verse number 6, the Bible says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That's a spiritual-minded individual. He has a life that is filled with meaning and purpose and substance that glorifies the Lord. A spiritual-minded person is someone that has confidence and assurance in his life. You remember when the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He was expressing his confidence, the assurance that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. That confidence, that assurance that takes hold in our life. That's all because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. A person that is spiritual minded has a life of joy and rejoicing. I met a lot of sourpusses in church. I mean, they really do look like they've been sucking on dill pickles and drinking sour juice. Some of the remedies that I've heard that cure gout were passed on to my beloved wife. And she went and bought a bottle of cherries. Sour cherries. Real sour cherries. She poured them out into a cup and said, "Now eat them." And then my dear friend Ed told me about the farmer's market and going down there and getting some of that cherry concentrated juice. I like that, by the way. Boy, that's something else. I've put patches on me. I've eaten soured cherries. She made up a mustard patch the other day. I don't know what was in it, but she had some kind of goop that she put out there and put all over me, and I still have the problem. Let's not lose our joy. Let's not lose our gratitude. Let's not lose our rejoicing. It's all right to say hallelujah in the house of God. It's all right to raise your hand every once in a while and say amen. That's not going to hurt. The roof is well established and permanently fixed, and it's not going to fall in if we get a little excited in the house of God. If you think for one moment when we get to heaven, we are going to be sober and we're going to be straight-laced. I got news for you. I'm going and I'm shouting all the way, and I'm going to run up and down the streets of glory praising the Lord for the gift of salvation that I have. If that doesn't set well with you, I would just remind you, you better not go then. The person that is spiritual minded has peace. A peace with God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. No matter what comes your way, no matter what might invade your privacy, your mind is so fixed and stable on the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has produced such a sense of confidence and peace in your life that you can go on your merry way rejoicing. I'm thankful that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. What pleases God? Faith does. What pleases God? Spirit-minded living pleases Him. What pleases God? Serving the Lord is a good soldier. A good soldier. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse number 3 and 4, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. A soldier, a good soldier, is willing to endure the hardships of life. And believe me, there are many that come. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've overcome it. Would you agree with me this evening that this world is becoming more and more hostile toward Christianity? They've rolled up their sleeves and they're ready to go to battle with us. They've dug deep within their trenches. They're willing and ready to ridicule us and persecute us and in some cases even take our life if it's necessary. A good soldier doesn't shirk his responsibility because the heat's on. Because the battle is raging. Because things aren't so pleasant and pleasing. A good soldier doesn't give in to the enemy just because he's becoming aggressive and pressing the battle. We dig in a little bit deeper. Stand a little bit stronger. Wage the war that has been assigned to us. He doesn't go against his commander-in-chief. That's the trademark of a good soldier. He doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this world. It stands in opposition to it. He has priorities. A good soldier has priorities. He has a clear focus on the work that God has assigned to him. He has a clear focus on the message of the cross. He has a clear focus on the salvation of the lost. That's a good soldier. Good soldier. A good soldier carries out his duties. If you're a good soldier in this church and you're in the choir, then you'll show up for choir practice. If you're a good soldier and you're a Sunday school teacher, you'll show up on time for your Sunday school class. If you're a good soldier and you're involved in the fingerprint ministry, then you'll make sure that that time is allotted to the Lord and you'll be here and do your best to get as many of those booklets together. That's a good soldier. If you're a good soldier, then you want to show up for visitation and support the outreach of the church. That's a good soldier. If you made a commitment to the faith promise, a good soldier will do his level best to carry out that promise that you made to the Lord. A good soldier. And do you know what? A good soldier pleases the Lord. Pleases the Lord. He is loyal. He is committed. He is obedient because it pleases the Lord. Now let me give you three things and we're done. What should motivate us to do that? I know we've said a lot tonight and there's a whole lot more that I'd like to say, but I'm going to wrap it up with this. Our love for Him ought to motivate us to live to please Him. The Bible says, those that love me will keep my commandments. And our love ought to motivate us and encourage us and compel us to do everything that we can to please Him. His command ought to be sufficient to motivate us to please Him. He's the one that said, I want you to abound more and more in that matter of pleasing me. His command ought to do that. And then this. The judgment seat of Christ ought to compel us to be loyal to Him. The Bible tells us in Romans 14 and 12, so then every one of us, from the pulpit to the pew to the back of the church, every one of us are going to give account to Him. You'll not stand before your preacher and him do the judging. You're not going to stand before the evangelist and I do the judging. You're not going to stand before your mate and they do the judging. We're going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's going to scrutinize what we have or what we have not done for Him. And He's not only going to scrutinize what we've done, but He's going to scrutinize the very mobilization of that in our life, the motive in our life as to why we did it. Did we do it to be recognized by others? Or did we do it to please Him? How are you ordering your life? How are you ordering your life tonight? Let's stand in a word of prayer. Just a moment, we'll have an invitation. I want you to carefully think back over the course of this week or this last month or even this last year. Would you say the thoughts that you have please the Lord? Would you say the words that you speak please the Lord? Would you say that your reaction to somebody else's action toward you pleases the Lord? Would you say that the life that you are living, He'd have to look upon you and He'd have to look upon me, and He'd have to come to the conclusion, that doesn't please me. I challenge every one of us tonight to carefully examine, take a good look at the direction of our life as to whether it's really pleasing to Him in light of what He has said in His precious Word. I wonder how many here this evening would say, "Preacher, here's my hand. God has spoken to me. There's some things that I'd like to straighten out. I need to get right. And He's spoken to me." Could I see your hand if that's you? I want to pray for you. Yes. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands being raised. If you're here tonight without the Savior, you're not sure where you would spend eternity, make it known to us. Come and meet us here at the front and we'll take a Bible and show you how to become God's child. We're going to pray, and as the pianist begins to play, if you need to come to this old-time altar, we invite you to do so. Do business with God tonight. Father, I pray that You'd speak to our hearts this evening. May the Holy Spirit pinpoint anything in our life that is not pleasing to You. May we be willing right now to repent of it, forsake it, and live a life that is pleasing in Your sight. Please help us, Lord. Please help us. Thank you.